Dean for explaining my sermon. So if you don't get my story, just remember Janine's, because then you would have got it. Just, I want to highlight just one thing from the bulletin. Johan and Irene Putkit have been part of this church for the last 26 years. You know, and they always sat at the back there. Irene had the stroke many years ago. And they felt that traveling from Bel Air here every morning, Johan have to get up early to dress her and bath her and that kind of thing, that was just getting too much for them. But they also didn't want to be made a fuss of, can you believe it? And so last week was their last Sunday. They will be going to a church closer to them, and they didn't want us to have a chance to say goodbye. They're shy, I don't know. But we miss them. I mean, they're not there. And so what we're going to do is ask you to just check your bulletin out, and there you'll see that he's got a cell phone number. He doesn't do WhatsApp, he does SMS. If you feel you'd like to, just give them an SMS and just tell them what they have meant to you, how you miss them, and just let them know that they are loved and missed. So if you wouldn't mind doing that, we're really sorry that they left without telling us, because we'd like to have made a fuss of them. But they didn't. That was their choice. But let us let them know that they are missed. Peter and Sandy McKercher, their son Andrew, was engaged to Shannon O'Reilly. We just pray God's blessing on that couple. And we have had another engagement, which I mentioned last week. And they are here this morning. Now you can stand up. Everybody can see you. Stand up. God bless you. It's wonderful to see that happening. And just a reminder that it's Warwick's birthday today. Is it? Where's Warwick? It's his birthday today. I've just had a message on my is it your birthday today? See, there's these techno things help. And your mother, well, happy birthday, your mother. the singer, my iPad didn't scream it all over me, so I'm sorry I missed that one. Blame the technical stuff. By the way, we need a new computer for the church. I mean, what happened here happened just before the first This Is Christmas program was about to start. We know that it's faulty, but we can't afford it. We couldn't afford a new one, and it's just happened again. I'm so glad Jan was there, because Jan's able to I don't know, do miracles. The Lord uses you, Jan. You're the miracle that works in those computers. That there's a devil in the machine. Isn't there something like that? Well, it's like that in computers. And just to remind you that, in fact, our evening services have started. At 5 o'clock, we do our study. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to you, but Lord, we can't commit ourselves to you without casting our minds to the north of us, to what's happening in Zimbabwe. And Lord, we are not sure of the full extent of what's happening, but we know that it's dreadful. And we just pray, Father, for that country. We know that there are Christians there who pray for us, and we want to not neglect our responsibility in praying for them. Lord, we had high hopes for the new president, Lord, and Lord, we're just not sure what's happening, but we know that you still know, and we know that you remain sovereign, and so we just pray, Lord, for that country, not only for that country, but for our country too, Lord. We know as we come up to the elections, we know the kind of things that have been said, the things that are happening, and quite frankly, Lord, if we looked at this reality, it would be depressing. But we have another reality at which we look, the reality of your kingdom, which is here. We just can't see it. And the day will come when this kingdom is taken over by your kingdom, and we look forward to that. And so we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We want that. We need it. We are desperate for it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it is a family service, and as is usual, what is preached is what was is what the Sunday school lesson was all about. And so I'm going to read Romans chapter 5, the first couple of verses. And I firstly want to point out what every preacher points out to you is that the first word is therefore, which means that to understand this chapter, you really have to understand the first five chapters of Romans. And we will do a very quick tour of the first three chapters of Romans anyway, because what we read here depends on us understanding what has gone before. Therefore, because of what he has said in chapters 1 to 4, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, not because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Love as a noun, if you want to understand love as a noun, all you've got to do is buy Hallmark cards, and you'll find out everything you need to know about love as a noun. Liters of ink have been spilt, and forests of trees have been cut down to provide the paper and the ink to talk about love in all different ways. But love is a verb. Love as something you do rather than something you just pontificate about. Well, that's a different story. And when it comes to the love spoken of in the Bible, I think it's safe to say that love is most often used as a verb in the Bible. In other words, love is not something we just talk about. Love is something we do. And typically, in the context of the Bible, love is about giving. Love is associated with giving. And this we learn from that wonderful verse which we all quote so well. For God so loved the world that he gave. His love was associated with what he gave. Now, today we are looking at the statement, you are so loved. You are so loved. And we've seen that explained beautifully by Janine. But how can we know that we are so loved? Can we measure the extent of someone's love? When we are looking at God's love for us, I think we can measure it. And I think we can do this by looking at two elements to get a measure, to get a handle on the extent of God's love. We can look at the value of the gift. In other words, how much the gift cost the giver. And we can look at how deserving is the one to whom the gift has been given. Which means on that scale that the more the gift costs, and the less the recipient deserves it, obviously, the greater the demonstration of love. Now, if we applied this criteria, if we applied this measure, how does God's love for us measure up by this standard? Well, look at that first element. Look at the costliness of the gift. How costly was this gift to God? Well, we know it cost a life. And we are told twice in our text, Christ died in verse 6. And we are told Christ died in verse 8. And then we are told who Christ is through the death of his Son. God gave his Son to die for us. And so if love is measured by the costliness of the gift, then already without looking at the second element, we can see that God's love, the extent of God's love, is beyond comprehension. But then we have the second element. Not only do we look at the value of the gift, but we also look at whether the recipient deserved that costly gift or not. Did we deserve the life of the Son of God? And this is where we have to go to Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 very quickly to help us decide on whether the recipients, us, were deserving of that gift or not. You see, Paul is making a case. He's got an argument here trying to show us why Jesus had to die, why it was impossible for us to save ourselves. And he runs through, well, we're going to run through, Paul didn't run through, but we go through quickly the whole thing about what he's talking about in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And we see that he's dealing with three groups of people. He's looking at people that we call the bad, the good, and not the ugly, but the Jews. And the bad. Who are the bad? Well, they discussed in chapter 1. These people who are the bad are those who, in spite of knowing what the right thing is, they know what the right thing is, yet they choose to ignore it. They want to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, if they want to do it. You see, we all have a conscience. And unless we are psychopaths, we instinctively have an idea of what is right and what is wrong. And those referred to in the Bible as the bad are those who argue, well, in fact, we must just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And they are willing to embrace anything that gives them pleasure as long as they can get away with it. Doesn't matter who they are hurting. It doesn't matter whether it's good by any moral standard. They are wanting to embrace it. They know what is right. They choose the wrong. They are therefore guilty. That's Paul's argument when we get to the end of chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he introduces a second category, the good. Who are the good? The good are the moral people, the people who also, just like the bad, they know right from wrong, and who try their best to live good lives. They want to live good lives. They even go to the point of condemning the bad, saying, look how bad they are. They are breaking all these moral laws and this kind of thing. But as they condemn the bad, they are condemning themselves, because the truth is they themselves cannot perfectly and consistently live up to those standards. It's impossible for anybody to live up even to our own standards of right and wrong. They too are guilty. They too are guilty. The bad, the good, and the Jews. We see them in chapter 3. Now, the Jews were in the fortunate position that God actually gave them his law. So the Jews knew exactly what God expected of them. They knew right from wrong. They didn't have to guess. It was all there written down for them. But the truth is, it didn't help them, because they too were unable to live up to God's standards. Therefore, they too are guilty. The bad, the good, the Jews, all equally guilty. And so, as Paul concludes that argument, he concludes like this: there is no one righteous, not even one. Why? Because we have all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the background. And then we come to our text, and that highlights even further why we are unworthy of this costly gift. Because in our text we are told that Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the godly, he died for the ungodly. The ungodly are those who, instead of loving and obeying God, choose rather to rebel against him. But that didn't stop him dying for us. And as we move in on our text, we see this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't tell us to clean up our act and then he might show us love. No, while we were still sinners, he died for us. Now, this word sinner is out of favor in a lot of places these days. But a sinner, in terms of the biblical description, is simply one who makes a choice that is contrary to the good and moral thing. That's what a sinner is. They know the standard is there, but they fall short of it. That's what a sinner is. For example, did we stay and listen to the gossip? Or did we challenge the person and say to them, you can't talk about that person, they're not here to defend themselves? Or Did we overreact when we got angry? Or did we know, say, I must step back and wait till I cool down before I overreact? Or were we careful about what we were looking at just a little bit too long? Or did we avert our eyes straight away so that we didn't linger there? Each day, we are confronted by these choices. Can we in all honesty say that we never chose the thing that we knew was not the right thing to do and did the right thing instead? Can we say that? We all sinners, aren't we? We all sinners. We're not talking about what we might call the big sins, you know, like murder and theft and adultery. These little ones. Little ones. None of us would defend those little things, would we? None of us would teach our children, you know, it's good to gossip. We would never do that. None of us would teach our children it's okay to be angry and say ugly things. None of us would teach our children it's okay to lust with the eyes. And so if that's how we feel about them and we then do them, we're falling short of our own moral law, aren't we? This isn't to make us feel bad. A lot of us feel bad enough as it is. Our thesis is we are so loved. That's our thesis. Remember that. And here is more evidence. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's highlighting the unworthiness of us, the recipient. God gave his most costly gift to the ungodly, to the sinners. But our text says one more. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through his death. While we were still fighting God, pushing against the boundaries that we thought were too restrictive for us. While we were still hostile towards God because we wanted to be Lord of our own lives. We wanted to be captain of our own ship. We wanted to decide what we could do with our lives and weren't willing to submit to him. While we were still enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. So it is clear, God loves us very much. We see this by looking at the two elements, measuring the extent of God's love for us. Number one, the costliness of the gift. Number two, how deserving or not the recipient. So how much does God love us? God's love was profoundly costly. It cost him the death of his son. And we are absolutely undeserving. We were God's enemies, which means that God demonstrated a love for us which is virtually unmeasurable. Streamer after streamer after streamer after streamer will never measure the full extent of God's love. We are so loved. We are so loved. And it is armed with that background. We go back to verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access to the grace by faith in which we now stand. That word justified, it's such an important word. We have been justified. And here's an illustration which will show us what justified means. I want you to imagine a person who is in debt. Now they are in debt because they spent more than they had. They spent blindly. They spent irresponsibly. They haul out the credit card at the drop of a hat. They max out one credit card after the next until they have dug a hole for themselves that is so deep that they can do nothing about it. One day they come to their senses. They realize just how deep the hole is that they have dug. But it's too late. They are powerless to do anything about their debt. And then they hear a rumor. They hear a rumor that somebody is willing to pay their debt. In fact, the rumor says that this person has already opened an account and put the money in. And they did this while they were still running up their debt. What's the catch? Well, they have to admit that they are in debt. They have to admit that they are in debt. They have to believe that the check that they are being given is sufficient to cover the debt. If they fail in either of those two criteria, they will remain in debt. If they insist, well, I don't in fact have a debt problem, I'm not in debt at all, well, they might be given the check, but they're not going to present it because they don't admit they're in debt. Or if they recognize their debt and say, but I can do this myself. I don't need the check. Or they recognize their debt but say, but this check's not going to cover it. Well, they're not going to present the check either, are they? Both are required. The moment they acknowledge the debt and present the check, their debt is wiped clean. They are declared debt-free. They did nothing to deserve it. But from that moment, they are treated as being debt-free. That's what justification looks like. And here's the application. Every time we sin, we become, as it were, more indebted to God. And experience shows that no matter how hard we try, we cannot live perfect lives. We might decide today that I'm going to do my best to live a perfect life from here on out. How long does it take before we slip up again? We cannot live perfect lives. We can't dig ourselves out of that hole. We are in a hole so deep that to escape it is impossible. But Jesus came and died on the cross. And through his death, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Jesus' death covered the extent of our indebtedness. It paid for all our sins. We could not escape. But we were offered rescue. A check was placed in our hands. But for Jesus' death to be of any value to us, we have to acknowledge that we are in debt, that we are sinners. And we have to believe that the death of Jesus covers the full extent of our sin. And then, when we embrace the forgiveness Jesus offers, at that moment, we are justified. At that moment, God makes a declaration. He says, you are not guilty. At that moment, we are declared to be righteous. And from that moment, God starts interacting with us as though we had never sinned. God starts interacting with us as a father to his child. As Christians, we have been justified. We are so loved. We are so loved. But we are loved even more than that. You see, once we respond and the debt has been paid, we have an invitation to enter into a different life. For example, the life of peace. Therefore, since you have been justified through faith, you have peace with God. Yes, when we accept Jesus, we do get an inner sense of peace that is beyond understanding, a peace that comes from the Holy Spirit who now lives within us. We call that the fruit of the Spirit, and we revel in that. But let's not forget the bigger and more important piece. Remember what our relationship with God was looked like before we were justified. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were enemies with God. But because we have been justified, God was able to make peace with us. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have now received reconciliation. God was our enemy because of the way we're behaving. God is no longer our enemy, because we are no longer living in a state of rebellion against him. God made peace with us, which enabled him to give us the peace of God. So let's see this from God's perspective. God was able to make peace with us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now because we are justified, God can invite us into that place where we can stand in the sphere of his grace. We can live in the sphere of his grace. Through Jesus, we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. Every day, we live in grace. Let's try and understand that by talking about the tabernacle, which is referred to in the Old Testament. The tabernacle was a tent that is pitched in the desert and was associated with the presence of God. God said, that's where my presence will be. And within that main enclosure is another tent housing what they call the most holy place. Now, after an elaborate cleansing process, once a year, only the high priest could enter the most holy place, the equivalent of standing in the very presence of God. Today, we have been justified and we have gained access to the very presence of God. Not just once a year. We can live in this grace in which we now stand. We live in the presence of God. Yes, sometimes we are more aware of it than at other times, but we are promised, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. We have invited into this grace in which we now stand. You see, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. A love which was costly. A love which cost the Son of God his life. A love which was undeserved. We did nothing to merit it. God's immeasurably great love has been poured out. Not sprinkled drop by drop. Poured out into our hearts. We are so loved. And so in chapter 8:35, Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from this love of Christ? Who shall separate us? Well, he goes on to talk about things which can easily cause doubt to creep in. Does God really love us? And we all know the things that can cause us to doubt whether God loves us, don't we? Things like illness, and we're on pain, and we pray, but God doesn't seem to answer. Of course, that can cause doubt to creep in. Or when we have plans for our own future, and they seem so right, and we pray, and things don't work out, of course, that can cause doubt to creep in, can't it? Or we're praying for a son or a daughter, but they just seem bent on breaking our hearts. Of course, that can cause doubt to creep in. But you know what the truth is? The truth is God has already shown beyond all doubt that he loves us. God has already shown beyond all doubt that he loves us. In fact, we can say even if God never does another thing for us, it won't change the fact we are so loved by God. Nothing can change that. See, the costliness of the gift and our unworthiness put God's love for us beyond question, which means that we can affirm, no matter what the circumstances are, nothing will separate us from the love of God. And so what I'd like us to do is just spend a few moments thinking about what is challenging our belief right now that God loves us. What are the things that are challenging that? And then let us remember the costliness of the gift. God gave his only son. And let us remember how unworthy we were. And as we think about the things that are challenging our belief that God really loves us, remembering the costliness, remembering our unworthiness, let's affirm we are so loved. Shall we do that for a few moments? Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Thank you, Lord, that we are loved. Thank you that you are willing to pay that price, even though we were so undeserving. Thank you that we can affirm this morning we are loved. Amen.